1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to read verses 16 through 22. And we want to preach this morning on the subject of seven keys to spiritual strength. I think there was a time in the history of the people of God when we, as God's people, need some spiritual strength. I mean, we're accosted on every side, every day, with all kinds of temptations and potential snares and trials and stresses and even sorrows and things like that really, really try our souls for patience and for understanding. And so if there ever was a time we need spiritual strength, I think it's now. And Brother Paul gives us at least seven keys to spiritual strength in these verses of Scripture. And so as we look at them, beginning in verse 16, he begins like this in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, I just read to you seven keys to spiritual strength. And this is a great message. All of the Thessalonian letter is a great message about intra-church relationships, and relationships between and among Christian believers. But today we want to look at the seven keys to spiritual strength that he includes in this letter that he writes. And it's essential that God's people, I believe, get fixed firmly on these principles and that apply them in their lives. If you're like me, it's hard to remember or memorize things in a list. It's just difficult. You might remember or be able to memorize 1, 2, 3, 4, but can you remember or memorize 7? That's the question. But if you pick them up as daily habitual patterns, I believe we can have these seven keys inserted into our life, if you will. And it'd probably be worth our time to make up a list of these seven keys and like stick it on our refrigerator somewhere in big bold letters where we can look at it and think about it every day. So today we want to go through these and think on them. And we are hoping that the Holy Spirit will just cause each one of us to make these seven keys our own so that we can have the things we need to confront this very trying time of critical time in the history of mankind. The first one we see is in verse 16, as I suggested, rejoice evermore, Brother Paul says. Now the time of rejoicing for you and I, the saved, began on the day that we recognized that the Lord had saved us. On the day that we repented of our sins, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the time that this rejoicing could have begun. And if you're like me, if you had the experience of salvation, anything similar to what I experienced that day, it was a day that you remember all your life as a day that you had a great joy in your soul. There was a sudden lightness about life, a sudden glory about being alive, a sudden sensitivity to the things of God for the first time when that happened. So that was the time that we should have begun rejoicing. But this verse of Scripture teaches us that it not only should have begun there, but it should have gone on and never stopped. Now, we know that's not true, don't we? Because we know that there are days, perhaps days on end, when we're not rejoicing like we should be. We're not full of joy. We're not all light and airy and just praising God and just thinking about glorious sunlit things and being happy and having a smile on our face. We're not like that. We don't live like that. We go sometimes down into deep valleys, even valleys of depression, where we can't seem to find a single solitary thing to have any rejoicing about. Yet our scripture tells us, rejoice evermore. Now folks, let me just suggest something to us. You will have days of darkness. You will have days of depression. You will have days you'll just want to throw it all down and say, you know what, I'm tired of trying. You'll have those days. But I believe that when God's people get to one of those places, if they look down way deep inside their soul, I believe we'll all, each and every one of us, will be capable of seeing that the joy that causes us to rejoice is still in there. That there is that light of God. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we look inside ourselves in these times of depression or darkness, and we look for something to rejoice about, we'll find it. Now some days, you'll get down there and dig around and look for something, and guess what? You may not find but one thing. But there will be one thing that will lie there, will reside there, ineffably eternal in you when you look. And that something is, the Lord has given me eternal life. Not because I was worthy of it, but because He wanted to. He has saved my soul, and I'm saved eternally. We'll find that down in us. Rejoice evermore. Now, there's a thing about this rejoicing as one of those great strengths, one of those great spiritual strong things that we need to remember. And that is that rejoicing, not faking it, not pasting on a smiling face, but real rejoicing muscles out all of the detracting influences from our lives. If we want to push depression out the door, all we need to do to get there, to have it put out the door, is to begin to focus, concentrate, think on things that are reasons for us to rejoice. And, you know, most of the time we get down to that black place, that dark place, that depressed place, because we start thinking on things that smother out a reason to rejoice. Things that are negative, if you will. And when we do that, that rejoicing can fade off into the background. But when we rejoice, when we look for a reason to and do so, it gives us what we need to shove negative things right out the door and be back to the place we need to be in to rejoice. The spiritual, biblical advice of rejoicing evermore contradicts our basic tendencies as human creatures. We tend to move into pessimism when trials and negative things begin to happen. I knew that was going to happen. I knew it. And that's the way we address it a lot of times. I mean, I just knew it was coming. And we're talking about something negative. But when we shove it out the door by putting alongside that something that I knew was coming, putting alongside that something that is a reason to rejoice, I won't tell you what, folks, the rejoicing will win out. It really will. It'll give us that edge we need because that's the way the Lord has built things. Now, this practice can and does grow us in the capacity to withstand setbacks and to withstand disappointments. The practice of pulling up something to rejoice about will help us. It will give us growth in an area that we need to grow in, and that is the area of being able to withstand setbacks and to withstand disappointments. Brother James' Sunday school lesson this morning showed Brother Paul going from abuse to abuse. So he gets through talking to this bunch of Jews over here in this town, so he says, okay, next town. And he goes right into the synagogue and begins arguing with them, disputing, discussing with them. You know, that disputing in the Greek carries the idea of discussing, but it also carries the idea of discussing with arguments. Okay? And let me tell you something, folks. If you're Paul the Apostle and you go into a Jewish synagogue and start telling them about Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Messiah, you're going to have arguments from them about it. And he knew that, but he went in anyway. Why? Because he rejoiced evermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was, as he said in one place, he was in fear of his death. He'd done given up the fact that he was going to be able to live through what he was going through. He nevertheless rejoiced in the Lord, and that raised him up out of that place and gave him what he needed to grow more in his ability to withstand setbacks, to withstand the disappointments that came to him. And obviously, if you're a missionary of God and you're going to a people's, and the first thing that happens, they say, "Get out of here, I don't want to hear that. That's heresy. We're going to beat you or stone you if you don't get out of here." That's got to be disappointing. Nobody listening? Nobody being converted? Now, I know that the Bible tells us, even in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that some people did believe. But think how many rejected Paul's message versus how many believed. And that's enough to disappoint anybody. And we've experienced those in our lives. But when we do what Paul did, it just kept rejoicing, it'll raise us up above it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, I always like to use this portion of Scripture, this verse of Scripture, to encourage God's people about where they may get their spiritual strength. Because there, the Lord tells Nehemiah, when he's about to be down and out, about trying to rebuild Jerusalem, he says there in Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord will be your strength." And that's what I'm talking about. Rejoice evermore. When we get really weak, brothers and sisters, let's go to our spiritual drawer and let's roll it open and let's pick out something that the Lord has given us that's a reason to rejoice. And when we do, we will become better armed to withstand those disappointments, those fits of depression that want to take us over and so forth. Rejoice evermore. What's the second one? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Why is that one of the great spiritual strengthening things, spiritually strengthening things for the people of God? It is because prayer indicates a soul in communion with God. You can't pray without being in communion with God unless you do like a Pharisee and pray with yourself, as the Scripture says it. If you're praying to God, you can't be praying to Him without being in communion with Him. And guess what? That in itself is something that strengthens us spiritually. The closer we get to God, the stronger spiritually we are. In any given day, the closer we walk with the Lord, the stronger spiritually that we are. We went to the fellowship service Friday night, and Brother Dan Gordon brought the message, and the theme of the message was get close to Jesus. And it was about the paralyzed man who was carried by four people on a stretcher and dropped down through the tilings of the roof of a house where Jesus was at. And the theme of the message was getting close to Jesus. And he pointed out in that message how that those four people and that man who was paralyzed didn't give up. They were looking for one thing and one thing only, with that crowd all around and in the way, with the doors blocked where they couldn't get to Jesus. They were still looking for one thing, to get next to Christ. And that's what we need. And praying without ceasing will do that for us. It'll bring us near to the Lord. That's what we know. Now, when we're communing with the Lord, then, Not only does it strengthen us spiritually, but we don't leave any room in what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're acting. We don't leave any room for vagrant, faithless things to creep into our lives, like negative thoughts about our life. You can't pray to God. You can go to God and pray and talk about the negative things. And guess what? The talking to God about them will lighten the severity of them in your own mind and heart and soul. And the reason is that the Lord knows all things, and He's taken care of all those things. He's provided something for you and for me for all those things, regardless of how negative they are. And when we're praying moment by moment, calling on the Lord day by day, and we don't stop praying, the Lord will answer us if our hearts are open to hear. And the more we pray with sincerity, the more our hearts will be open to the Lord, the nearer to the Lord we'll draw, and the closer communion with the Lord will occur, and we don't leave any room for that which is faithless, that which is a vagrant, negative thing to creep into our lives and into our minds and take over and begin to run us down into the valley of depression. Pray without ceasing. What's next? Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, folks, this is a great third strengthening of our faith. This is a third thing that will strengthen, give us spiritual strength. And yet, it today, for the people of God, and I don't know how it was in previous centuries or previous generations, but today for the people of God, this may be one of the hardest. In everything, giving thanks. When we look for a cause to thank God in every circumstance, we will present a defense against complaining. Because guess what? Yeah. All of you already are going down the road that I'm about to take us. When you thank God for every single circumstance and everything going on in your life, you can't thank God for it and complain about it at the same time. And that really rules out or eliminates the things that are associated with depression, the things that come along with negativism, namely complaining and whining. And so, in everything, give thanks. And the reason it's the hardest, as I've already started to say, is because it's really hard to say, Lord, You just tore my life to shreds. I've got crisis on top of crisis. I've got stress on top of stress. I've got this on top of this and that on top of that. Thank You, Lord, for sending it to me. How about that, huh? And that, folks, that takes some spiritual endeavor to do that. But I believe that when we thank God for it, I think the next thing that happens is the Lord will remind us of which things that we're thanking Him for we can get rid of without much of a problem, because we've created them out of some negative response to what's going on in our lives. Paul gets shipwrecked, lands on an island of Aborigine natives, wild people, and, you know, it got to look like it's life-threatening, but in the midst of it all, he got interested in just one thing, healing the sick man that lay there sick, and he got interested in one thing. He healed that guy, and then he became a testimony for God. I mean, he could have said, man, I'm wet and cold, and I swam for so many hundred yards to have to get here to shore, and now I've lost all my possessions, and everything's gone altogether, and the ship's broken up on the reef, and we're not going to be able to get anywhere, and I knew it was all going to come to this. I knew this. I told them earlier that we were going to shipwreck. They didn't pay attention to what I was telling them. He could have gone that route, couldn't he? But we don't read about that experience, we don't read about Paul complaining about it. He simply looked around and said, okay, what good has God got prepared here in this situation? Yeah. And up walks the native and says, I've got a relative that's sick. So folks, there's always something to give God thanks about. And we can find that something if we really want to look for it. It's not easy to find a reason to be thankful for things that are just plain difficult, that are just plain the kind of thing that normally creates the most awful kind of stresses and demands upon us. It's not easy to pray and thank God for them. But that's exactly what our third item is. In everything, give thanks. Try it. I like it when I can. You'll like it when you do it. Give God thanks in everything. What's the fourth? Notice what he says in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Now remember, I'm talking about seven ways for spiritual strength. Quench not the Spirit. Folks, why is it that that's so important as one of the things to strengthen us spiritually? Because the Holy Spirit is always about a business in our personal lives that is supposed to be doing us good. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who will lead us to spiritual high ground. Otherwise, we might just drown in a flood of low ground water. We might fail down in the valley, but the Spirit of God is always leading us to higher ground. And so the Bible says, so don't quench the Spirit. That's what we need. We need to realize that whatever the Spirit is leading toward, let's open up to the Spirit of God. And you might say, well, sometimes I'm all backward about that. The Holy Spirit can lead us to not being backward about it. Quench not the Spirit, because the Spirit of God will lead us to that place where we are strengthened spiritually about the things that He is teaching us about. Holy Spirit is our guide and our guard. He is our teacher. He is the one who reminds us and keeps our minds, our hearts focused on the things of Christ. He is the one who reveals the power and the love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And that strengthens us. All those things strengthens us. Quench not the Spirit. What's the fifth one? Look at our verses. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. You know, we get as Christians that make every effort to be faithful, to go to church and to participate in the things of church, and we don't want to miss church, and we don't want to miss the preaching, and we don't want to miss the Sunday school, this and that. And in all of that habitual pattern of worshiping and gathering together, have you ever noticed that God's children can't help but get dulled in their senses over time unless they keep charge over themselves about it? I mean, how many times after you've heard this preacher up here that's here now preach, I've heard him preach hundreds of sermons. I mean, you know, I can almost quote how he's going to preach it when he gets up there and begins to preach. How many times in the back of your mind have you thought like that because the pastor is the same old pastor, or even if it's a visiting preacher, you've heard him preach before, or even if it's somebody you've never heard before, he's going to preach on something that you've heard before because it's out of the Bible. And so after a while, you somewhat get dull to what is being articulated, presented by those who are preaching. And after a while, whether you catch it or not, you begin to kind of discount preaching. That's what that means there. Despise not or do not discount preaching. We have to be careful, or else we'll be found doing just that. In our week-by-week church life, we find ourselves ho-hum, if we're not careful, the eyelids will get a little heavy. The preacher doesn't make a lot of noise, or doesn't move around a lot, or doesn't say something that's interesting and new and exciting. We'll kind of, our eyes will kind of close, and before you know it, we're off in la-la land. Despise not prophesying. We have to be careful lest we do. We need to have respect to what we hear preached from God's Word each time and every time, and not discount it. Don't take it lightly. Don't treat it as unimportant by the way you ignore instructions or warnings or guidance. Those are all ways that we can despise prophesying. I've heard that preached by I don't know how many preachers, and yeah, I understand what they're saying, but despise not prophesying. Well, you know, that preacher, he preaches that about once every 3 or 4 months, and I've sat under him for years, and I know what he's going to say already. I'm just going to kind of like, you know, do something else. Think something else. Despise not prophesying. The Word of God, presented as the Holy Spirit of God empowers it, has a life about it that cannot exist anywhere else, brothers and sisters, in our present time. It has a life about it that has the power not only to save lost souls, but to build up the saints of God just from sitting under its hearing. History past, in our Bible studies, we a lot of times, and I'm confessing something here, you may be guilty of it too. When you get to the books of the Chronicles, we had a tendency to leapfrog over the books. We might read some verses out of it, and we might skip some chapters. Because, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat and so. Ad infinitum, ad infinitum. And we would say, well, I don't know what we can get out of this. But over the years, as the wife and I studied the Bible, we've come to realize that as so-called boring as the Chronicles might be, they have value in them for the upbuilding of the saints of God because they're holy writ.
Amen.
And so we study them. We look right into them. We think about what's being said. Even if it's a whole chapter of begets and begats, we study it and read it and think about what it says. That's what we need to do. Despise not prophesying. Oh, I tell you what, me or any other preacher can make everybody stood up, eyes open, ears turned right out, by jumping over here and starting preaching Revelation. Why? Novelty. Novelty. Oh, I love Revelation because it's got... you know what, folks? Revelation is full of mystery. But it's like I've told people before. For most children of God today, there's a whole world of mystery in all these other books. And we do well to know what the other books say before we begin to try to understand what the Revelation letter says. But that's the way we're bent, isn't it? That's the way we are. We have a tendency to kind of discount things that we either are bored with or we absolutely don't understand, and it's just so much Greek. It's not Greek today, folks. It's plain English. And we tend to, whether we like it or not, despise prophesying. We got to be careful that we don't do that. It's number 5 of the great ways to gain spiritual strength. What's number 6? Look at this in verse 21. Prove all things hold fast that which is good. Folks, we should try all spiritual opinions by the Word of God.
Amen.
That's the best way in the world to prove all things. When spiritual teachings and spiritual utterances and spiritual attitudes and spiritual thoughts and things that are written down about spiritual viewpoints, when they agree with the Word, and we can see that they do, we have proved those things that are said. Prove all things, says the sixth spiritually strengthening item. Prove all things. Now, he also says, and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, it means whatever out of the things that we gather up and look at are good, we need to put them in our treasure chest, in our heart, and have them there to remind us of whatsoever things are of good report. We need to have them in our heart so that we understand this is a good thing to remember. And I've proven that it's a good thing because it agrees with Scripture. Hold fast that which is good. Now, this prove all things also means something else. This prove all things, hold fast that which is good, implies another side to that coin, doesn't it? And what it implies is to, we need to discard everything that is bad. Just reject it. It's not worth your consideration. If the Scripture of God and the Holy Spirit leading you to understanding says that something is not worth your time or your effort, not worth remembering, discard it. That's what's meant there in the reverse. But incorporate the good things into a life ethic. Whatever things are good, prove all those things by measuring them by Scripture, but that prove is more than that. I'll give you an example. Guy's got a car for sale, and I'm in the market for buying a car. And I go and look at the car, and I'm standing there looking at the car, and he's got a list of things written down, and it says, no broken glass, and I check in here, all the windows are not cracked, none of them are cracked. It says, all doors work properly, and I'm opening and closing all the doors in the trunk, and it works fine. Tires are almost new, and I look, and all the tires are almost new. And it says, runs good and drives good. I say, I'm sold. That's good enough. I'll take it. Have I proven that car or not? But if I get in that car and I start it up and I listen to that engine, maybe even raise the hood. I don't have to kick the tires. But I raise the hood and look at the motor running and see how it's doing and everything. And then I get in it and I drive it down the road and drive it back, and I go around curves, and I stop and start, turn the blinkers on and all of that, then I've proved the last item, that it runs good and drives good. I've proven it. And just so, did you know that you can't prove that going to church when the church doors are open will bring you blessings unless you go to church when the church doors are open? Now, I just use that as an illustration. It applies to everything. You can't prove anything about what the Bible teaches you about how you should live and do and what you should, the way you should do it and how you should think and that kind of thing unless you do that thing, and over time you say, well, it proved that. And in the same way, you can disprove things by simply looking at the outcomes. Somebody says, well, preacher, if you're going to say that we've got to prove things that way, then we've got to reject that which is bad. The only way we can reject it is to try it, and if it turns out bad, reject it. Now, you don't have to try it. The world is full of examples of people who have done bad things, things that are worth rejecting, and all you've got to look at is the history, the evidence that they present to you with their lives about what they've done. You can say, that's bad. I can prove it by saying it ruined that person's life and that person's life and that person's life. That's a bad way to go. You didn't have to go do it to prove it, did you? But proving all things that are good, the best way for you to be confirmed that you know it's good is to do those things, and after a while, you can prove that they are. Now, hold fast that which is good also means to not let the effects of those things that are good drift away, be lost in your life. Hold fast means I got this and I'm never let go of it. I got this and it's going to be with me all my life. I'm not going to drift off somewhere or let it drift off somewhere till I don't have the proof of it and the confidence of it and the good feeling, the good blessing that comes out of it. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to hold fast. Keep a hold of that which is good and not lay it aside or allow it to be laid aside. The seventh, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, taking holy living and practice beyond the bare obedience to the commandment is what this is talking about. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, there's some things in this world that you can do and you're perfectly on legitimate, spiritually legitimate grounds to do it. But it leaves a bad testimony simply because of the environment surrounding it or the circumstances surrounding it. So there's some things that are lawful for you to do, but some things you won't be able to do because it will appear to be evil. And that's what this means. This is the seventh thing by which we are strengthened spiritually, is to take our holy living beyond the bare obedience to the commandment and put ourselves out when necessary to avoid looking like we're doing something wrong. That's what we're talking about here. Now, so you know it here, and on this seventh and last way of strengthening us spiritually, that the instruction doesn't say abstain from evil. You don't have to be told to do that, because that's the first thing the Lord teaches you, is don't be doing bad things. But it doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. And folks, that takes some thought. Like I said, there are some circumstances that are perfectly lawful for you to do. But what is surrounding that situation when you get ready to do it is going to take some thought about whether or not you can do it and not color somebody's viewpoint about you as a child of God, or not encourage somebody else to do something that's wrong because of the way they see you do something. That's what it's talking about. Now, here's the conclusion today, folks, and I hope we can go home with this. There's seven keys to spiritual strength. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. Seven keys to spiritual strength. May God help us to remember them and practice them as Lord's people.